Now our text for this evening that we want to look at is the verse number 28 of John's Gospel and the chapter 19. Let me just read that verse with you again. It says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." In this verse here before us, it concerns the fifth saying of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the cross of Calvary. And that saying is known to us as His cry or His word of anguish. My, it is a cry that brings us, yes, to Calvary, to that place where man can find pardon and righteousness in the place of his sin and his ruin. It brings us to that place where man can find sweetness and assurance instead of bitterness and despair. Yes, it brings man to that place where he can find joy and light instead of darkness, instead of sorrow. Yes, indeed, Calvary is that place where sinful man can find deliverance from hell, whereby he can know and find his way to heaven. Now, in our Lord's previous cries upon the cross, he prays for his persecutors. He promises heaven to a repentant thief. He makes provision for his godly mother in this world. And my, he also cries to his heavenly Father in his time of dereliction. Well, here in his fifth cry, he simply cries out there at the end of verse 28, "I thirst." And in response to this cry, verse 29 says, "Neither was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth." And whenever we think tonight of this cry, "I thirst," we can say that it was not a request for relief from Christ. It was not a plea for pity from man. It was not a cry to heaven for mercy, no. Nor was it a cry for deliverance from the Son of God. Rather, it was a cry that gives to you and I a wonderful revelation of Christ as He hangs and as He suffers and as He bleeds and dies upon the cross of Calvary. Friend, it is that revelation of Christ from these words I want you to consider and to think upon tonight. And as we look at it, if you're in this gathering and you're not saved, the prayer is that even through what we see of Christ as He hangs on the cross and as He cries out, "I thirst," oh, that you might see your great need of God, your need of Christ, and close in with Him and trust Him as your own and personal Savior. You'll notice first of all here how this cry, it reveals to us something of the awful sufferings of Christ upon the cross. You know, it has rightly been said and noted that crucifixion is one of the most painful and terrible ways for any man to die. It is a slow death. And the slowness of this effort leads to the drawing away of the blood from the body as slowly as it ebbs. And through this it brings on intense pain. And with that intense pain, there is an awful thirst. I'm sure there's some of you in the past and you've sat at the deathbed of ones leaving the scene of time. And as death comes upon them, their body is often beset by thirst. This is how it was with Christ here. Such was the awfulness of His pain that He cries out here in the cross, "I thirst." My, prior to this, in the Garden of Gethsemane, He had suffered. Remember what Luke tells us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, in the verse 44. He speaks there of Christ, and he says, "And being in an agony, He prayed more earnestly. And the sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood, a falling down to the ground." That was the start of His sufferings as He would go to the cross. Then we read of Christ being arrested. We read of Him being tried. We read of Him being condemned in the middle of the night to this awful death of crucifixion. The Bible tells us how He was scourged with a Roman whip. A crown of thorns was put together and was pierced right down into His head, right down into His brow. He was spat upon by men. He was beaten with the reed. And then his hands and his feet were nailed to a cross as that cross lay upon the ground. And then when the cross was lifted up and jolted into its socket in the earth, all of Christ's bones were out of joint. And then on the cross we read in the Bible how God the Father pours out his wrath upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the judgment of sinners is heaped upon him who is the Lamb of God. Hence he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Isaiah the prophet, speaking of that very fact, says he was stricken. He was smitten of God and afflicted. Dear friends, in all of this you see something of the terrible pain and agony and the awfulness of the sufferings of Christ. Sufferings that were physical. Sufferings that were mental. Sufferings that were spiritual. Sufferings that no other human could ever suffer. That no other human could ever enter into. And my, in his awful sufferings and in his blood shedding upon the cross and all of this, what was the Lord Jesus Christ doing? My, he was but providing and purchasing eternal salvation for all who will repent of their sin, for all who will trust him as their own and personal Savior. The prophet Isaiah speaks of Christ upon the cross, and this is what he says. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. My, this was the awful price that Christ paid upon the cross for man's redemption, for his salvation from sin. Oh, think of what the hymn writer says tonight. He says to us, Jesus, my Savior who died on the tree, to open a fountain for sinners like me, his blood is that fountain which pardon bestows, cleanses the foulest wherever it flows. And dear friend, tonight in our meeting, young person, older person, if your sins are all to be forgiven, if you are to be sure of God's heaven, then you must trust in this same Christ. The Christ of God who suffered and bled and died upon the tree of Calvary. He who cries out, I thirst, in our text tonight. Yes, these words show to you something to us of the awfulness of the sufferings of Christ. But there's more. And this cry also, my, it reveals to us Christ's knowledge of God's prophetic word concerning himself. You see, despite here the intensity of his sufferings, Christ's mind here as he dies is clear. And in his dying moments, his mind is taken up with God's word, with God's truth, with all that the word of God had said about him himself. You look again at what it says there in verse number 28. It says, and after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And my, when the Lord Jesus Christ cries out here, I thirst, what is he doing? My, he is literally fulfilling the prophetic word of God about himself. You turn in your Bible back to Psalm 69. Turn with me back to Psalm 69. This is one of the messianic psalms. In other words, it's a psalm that is full of Christ and the sufferings of Christ upon the cross. And my, you can't help but see that as you read the words of this psalm, Psalm 69. Look at what is written there in verses 1 and 2 of the psalm. It says, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. There's a picture of Calvary when Christ stood where there was no standing. Look again at verse 4 and 7. He says, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. My in verse 7 and 8 he says, because for thy sake, the Father's sake, I have borne reproach. Shame have covered my face. I'm become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. It speaks to you of the rejection of Christ by sinful men, even his own family, his own very nation. Then look also at what he says in verse 11 and 12 of the psalm. He says, I made sackcloth also my garment. That speaks of suffering, of sorrow. I became a proverb. That speaks of reproach. He says, they that sit in the gate, that's the judges, the religious people, speak against me. And was it not so with the Pharisees and the scribes, how they spoke against Christ? And then he says, I was the song of the drunkards. Even those low down in society mocked him. They rejected him. They despised him. And then go on down to verse 21 and see what he says in connection with our text tonight. He says, they gave me also gall for my meat. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Hence, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ cries out upon the cross in John 19 and verse 28, I thirst. My, what is he doing? He is causing God's word concerning him to be fulfilled to the very last letter. He is causing the very word of God, the prophetic utterances spoken of him, to be fulfilled, to come to pass. Once, dear friend, do you not see here the great truth? From this fulfillment of Christ's prophetic word when he cries out, I thirst, that God's word tonight is sure. It's a sure foundation. God's word is steadfast. God's word is trustworthy. My every prophecy in the book of God shall be fulfilled. Even a little sentence here in Psalm 69 about Christ's thirst and about him being given vinegar to drink, it was fulfilled to the last letter. See, tonight the Bible is no ordinary book. It's God's book. This, I tell you, is a book that you can heed. This is a book that you can trust. This is a book that you can depend upon, that you can stake your soul upon, not only for time, but for all of eternity. Peter speaks of the Word of God, and he says it is a more sure word of prophecy. The psalmist David speaks of God's word and he says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Think of what Christ himself said in the Gospel of Matthew. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Mine has rightly been said that the salvation of man is but the final purpose of the whole Bible, the Word of God. Man, woman, young person, tonight, if you are to be saved from your sin, if you are to be sure of heaven, then I tell you, you must heed this book that we have in our hand tonight. You must heed God's word and the message that is found therein. What is that message? My, it tells you to look by faith to Christ and to trust him as your Savior, to trust him as your only Redeemer. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You remember what Paul said to young Timothy. What did he say to him about the Word of God? He said, Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Timothy heard the Word of God, but he just didn't hear the Word of God. He heeded the Word of God. He responded to the Word of God. He heeded the message of God's book and he trusted Christ as a Savior. Friend, let me ask you tonight, have you heeded God's book? You've got the Bible in your hand tonight, but have you heeded it? Have you obeyed the Word of God? Friend, let me tell you tonight, all the writings of men that you find in books and that you find in papers and in the papers of the world can do nothing for your soul. The only book that has got right teaching and right words for your soul is the book of God. And what does God's word say? It points you continually from Genesis to Revelation to Christ, the Son of God, to Christ, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. You've God's book in your hand tonight. Have you heeded the message of this book? Have you heeded the call of God in the gospel? Even as our brother was singing about earlier on, you accepted Christ and trusted Him as your Savior. Yes, it reveals to us the sufferings of Christ, this cry. It reveals to us His knowledge of God's prophetic word. But notice thirdly tonight, this cry of Christ, it also reveals to us His very submission to the Word of God. Look again there at verse 28 of John's Gospel, chapter 19. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Who was on the cross here? It was Christ, the mighty God-man. And my Christ could have come down from the cross, should He have so wished or so willed. He could have called for 10,000 angels to come and to slay His crucifiers, but He does not. As rightly been said, love binds them to the cross. The hymn writer says, was it the nails, O Savior, that bound Thee to the tree? Nay, 'twas Thine everlasting love, Thy love for me. My, it was love for sinners, sinners like you and I in this gathering that bound Christ to the cross. But there was another love as well. It was His love for God as Heavenly Father. It was His love for the Holy Word of God that also bound Christ to the cross of Calvary. For whenever the Lord Jesus Christ cried out here on the cross, I thirst, what was He but doing? He was but submitting to God's plan. He was but submitting to God's will for His life. Over in Psalm 69 in the verse 21, God's word there, it speaketh Christ, and it says, in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And when Christ cried out, I thirst, upon the cross, you see there that His chief concern, even in death, what was it? It was to submit to God's word. It was to submit to God's will. That was His desire in life, but it was also His very desire in death, that He might always submit to the Word of God, to the will of God. He could say in the Gospel of John, I do always those things that please Him. That was the burden of a soul. My, the mark of every true child of God, what is it? My, it is also a desire to submit to the Word of God. And to the will of God. That's the mark of every child of God. Christian, let me ask you the question tonight. Is that the desire of your heart? In all things, in all circumstances, in all situations, to submit to God's word, to submit to God's will, even as Christ did. Is that the burden of your soul tonight? Are you like the psalmist David himself, who could say in Psalm 40, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. You know, the Bible speaks of the Christian. It says of the Christian that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And by this new life in Christ, what is it marked by? It is marked by a submission to God's Word. My, it is marked by a continuance in God's Word. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples in John's Gospel, chapter 8. He said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples. Indeed, the mark of a disciple is continued submission to the word of God, to the will of God. Again, remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John's Gospel, chapter 10. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. By that following of Christ, that hearing of the voice of Christ, it speaks of submission to the Word of God, to the very words of Christ, to the very call of Christ. You know, we're living in an age of empty decisions. We're living in an age of empty professions. And people will tell you that they're saved. People will tell you that they're a Christian, that they have no time for God's Word in their life. There is no place for the will of God in their life. No time for the commands of God in their life. I tell you, it doesn't add up. It doesn't weigh up. Such a life is not biblical Christianity. Dear friend, if you are to be saved, you must repent of your sin. There must be repentance from sin. You think of what the Lord says in the book of Ezekiel. He says, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? There must be repentance. There must be a turning away from sin. And then when you're saved, there must be a heeding of God's Word, a heeding of God's truth. Turning your Bible back to the Gospel of Matthew, back to Matthew chapter 4. And look at what the Lord Jesus Christ says there in verse 4 as he deals with the temptation of Satan. How he emphasizes the importance of God's Word in the life of the Christian. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. To live by the Word of God. That's what the Lord says when we're saved. That's the mark of the child of God. Submission to God's Word. Jesus says, if you continue in my Word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Thomas Chalmers, one of the founding fathers of the Free Church of Scotland, he said this. He said, the sum and substance of the preparation needed for a coming eternity is that you believe what the Bible tells you, and that you do what the Bible bids you. Friend, tonight let me ask, do you believe what the Bible tells you? Let me go a step further tonight. Are you prepared, are you willing to do what the Bible bids you? That's the mark of the Christian. That's how it was with Christ. There was a submission, not just in his life, but in his very death itself, to the Word of God. Yes, it shows to us the sufferings of Christ, this cry. Shows to us his knowledge of the prophecies of Christ. It shows to us his submission to the Word of God. But notice fourthly tonight, this cry of Christ when he cries out, I thirst, in our text. It also reveals to us the intense longing of Christ. You see, whenever Christ here cried out, I thirst, he was speaking of his longing after God, his heavenly Father. Even in the very hour, in the very throes of death itself, he had a spiritual thirst in his soul for God, his heavenly Father. If you turn back again to Psalm 42, you'll see this. Again, it's another one of these messianic psalms about Christ and the sufferings of Christ upon the cross. Look at verse number 7 and verse 9 and verse 10 of Psalm 42. And it speaks to us prophetically of the sufferings of Christ on the cross. Look at the end of verse 7. He says, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Verse 9, I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? And there you have a wonderful picture prophetically of the sufferings of Christ when he bore reproach and scorn and ridicule from the lips of ungodly men, even as he hung upon the cross. If you go back to verses 1 and 2 of that same psalm, there you'll get an insight into the longing in the heart of Christ after God, even in death. Notice what he says in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 42. He says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Hence, when he cries out on the cross, I thirst, he is revealing to us something of the intense longing in his soul after God, his heavenly Father, and the glory. Dear friends, surely whenever you think here this longing of Christ after God, does it not also remind us that it is only God and God Himself who can satisfy the soul of man? It is only God Himself who can satisfy man's soul with life and joy and peace and happiness and contentment. The psalmist speaks of God and he says, He satisfieth the longing soul. He filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Friend, please understand tonight that God has created you. And creating you as part of His creation, He created you with an immortal soul. An eternal soul. The Bible speaks of the creation of man by God and it says, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Let me tell you tonight that the world and all that the world has to offer and all the sins and the pleasures of this world cannot meet the need of your soul. This world cannot satisfy the demands of your soul. You remember what Jesus cried out in Mark's Gospel chapter 8. He said, For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? A man can have all that the world can give. He can have all that the world can offer, but it can do nothing. It cannot do one iota of good to his soul in time or in eternity. You think of Solomon, the wisest man, one of the richest men that ever lived. What did he say of this world, of the things of time and sense? He says, vanity of vanity. All is vanity. The Bible says the pleasures of sin are for a season. You think of the world in which we're living in tonight. This is an age of plenty when people have everything that the world can give. Everything that the world can offer, yet they're no happier. They're no better. They've never found peace. They've never found contentment. Oh, dear friend, if you are to know God's peace, God's contentment, God's joy, God's happiness in your soul, then you must know God. You must know Him as your Heavenly Father. And the only way for you to know God is through knowing Christ, His Son, as your Savior and as your Redeemer. Back in John's Gospel, chapter 17, in the verse number 3, Jesus says, And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus whom Thou hast sent. Jesus says, I am come, that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. The Lord says, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Are you thirsty tonight? Are you looking for satisfaction and you've never found it in this world? I tell you tonight, you'll find it in Christ. He can satisfy the longing of your soul. He can fill your hungry soul with goodness. Oh my, He is the one that can meet the needs of all of your soul for time and for all of eternity. Oh, see here the longing that Christ had after His Heavenly Father. But notice one final thought just from this cry of Christ tonight. The fifth and final place, we must say that this cry, I thirst, it expresses, yes, a warning. Indeed, a very, very solemn warning from Christ. For you know, whenever Christ here cried out on the cross, I thirst. When He cried out these words, why did He cry them out? He cried them out because He Himself had experienced upon Himself the judgment of sin. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, He who bare our sins in His own body to the tree. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, He was made sin for us who knew not sin. My, in that awful cross of Calvary, Jesus suffered the wrath. He suffered the torments of hell for my sins. And for the sins of all who will own Him and trust Him as Savior. Friend, tonight this thirst of Christ, may it remind you of the eternal thirst in hell that you will suffer. If you die in your sin. If you die rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You turn with me back to Luke's Gospel chapter 16. And here we read of the rich man in hell. And here you read of the awful thirst he was suffering from when he died in his sin. Look at verse 22 and verse 23 and 24 of Luke 16. It says there of the rich man at the end of verse 22 in Luke 16, it says, "And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Why did he want a drop of water upon his tongue? For he was thirsty. He was in eternal torments in hell because of his sin. If you go on down to verse 25, you'll see there from that chapter that this rich man, he found no water. He found no mercy. There was no relief for his soul in hell. For it says there in verse 25, "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." This man's soul is still in torments tonight. Still suffering an awful thirst, the awful thirst of hell. Man, woman, young person, let me say to you tonight, Christ suffered the thirst of hell when he died upon the cross of Calvary. Why? So that you may never suffer the thirst of hell upon your soul. Friend, if you are to escape that awful damnation, then now, tonight, you must turn from your sin. You must turn to Christ. You must repent of your sin. You must trust Him and own Him as your own and personal Savior. If you are to know your sins forgiven, if you are to be sure of heaven, what does the Bible say of those who are in heaven? The Bible tells you that they shall thirst no more. This is what John speaks of when he refers to those in heaven in Revelation chapter 7 and the verse 16. He says, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more." Friend, Christ thirsted upon the cross. He cried out, "I thirst," that you may never suffer the eternal thirst, the eternal woe, the eternal torment, the eternal damnation of a lost sinner's hell. Oh, if you're to be in God's heaven, no eternal peace, eternal joy, eternal life, eternal hope, then now in time you must close in with Christ. You must trust Him. You must own Him. You must accept Him as your own and personal Savior. What are you going to do tonight with this same Jesus? Will you reject Him? Will you trample His feet, His blood under your feet? Will you come to Him and accept Him and know the joy of sins forgiven, knowing that all is well with your soul for time and for all of God's eternity? We're just going